I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. We're finishing out the chapter as we're seeing the work of our sovereign God through His Holy Spirit in Christ as He's building a people. You know, we saw last week the pouring out of the Spirit. We saw the founding of this church, this gospel-centered community. And this morning at the very end of Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47, we have this wonderful glimpse and to the essence, the very beginning. If you're thinking, what is the church supposed to look like? What is an authentic church supposed to look like? We kind of have a glimpse of that in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. And so I'm really excited about this morning, especially as we are looking at ourselves as a church making a transition here in a couple months, moving possibly to Rockaway, it looks like, where we're going to end up. And as we're making a move, a transition, we're realizing and remembering, what is it to be a church? Is it this building? Is it this geographical location? Is it this address? No. The kingdom's larger and bigger than that. But as we make a transition, it's also a good time for us to look at ourselves, to examine ourselves, and think about how we can make some changes, some tweaks, and bring about a more authentic and genuine and sincere gospel-shaped community of faithful, authentic church like we see in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. If you can't tell, I'm pretty excited about this. So let's jump in. Let's get into the text and see just what God is doing here and see what His people, shaped and centered upon the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and filled by the Spirit, let's see how they live their lives and how they function as a church as we consider how we live our lives and how we function as a church. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 41. So those who accepted His message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for this day and this time. We thank You that right here we are Your church. We are Your people, shaped and formed by the gospel, filled by the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray that You would open our eyes to behold wonderful things here, to see what You're doing in the book of Acts as we consider what You're doing in our midst. Help us to see what's essential. Help us to see what's significant in Your people as they're gathering together, living out their identity and their calling, that we would be more faithful living out our identity and our calling because of who You are, what You've done, and what You're doing. We praise You, Lord. Bless us today to be a blessing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this is a gospel-shaped community that we see here. And verse 41 lets us know, so those who accepted His message, what was His message? His message was the gospel. It was a gospel message. And so this is a gospel-formed community. It's a Spirit-filled community. As we saw before, Peter told them, if you repent and believe, you'll be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit will come upon you. And so here we have this beautiful glimpse at what this early church, what was important to them, what did they do? And that will help us, as again, we look at ourselves and think about ourselves, individuals as Christians, but then also corporately as a church, to understand who we are and what we are to do. Now, the very first thing we see just in verse 41 is that this is a community of faith. It's a community of faith. That's a gospel-shaped community. It's a community of faith. Now remember, we're on the heels of Peter's sermon where he has explained what happened with the pouring out of the Spirit, and he preached about the life, the ministry, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus Christ, and how Christ fulfills all that the Old Testament is pointing forward to. He is the amen to all of God's promises. And the crowd is moved, and they almost interrupt him and say, "What must we do?" in verse 37 above. And Peter responded, "Well, you must repent and be baptized." And so here in verse 41, what happens? So those who accepted his message were baptized. So if they were baptized, we know in context, what had they already done? They had already believed. They had already repented. They had heard the gospel message, or as he says, they accepted this message as being true. And so they submitted, they surrendered to it, they believed, they trusted in the work of Jesus Christ. They accepted his message. They were born again, as we describe it, what's happened in their hearts. Their sins are forgiven, they're filled with the Spirit, and they're added to the community. This is the new covenant kingdom community. That's it right there. That's it. This is the church. That's the church right there. Being formed and being built. Seeing explosive growth. We wouldn't know what to do if I preached a message and 3,000 people came forward at one time. And you think, well, how do they baptize 3,000 people? Well, you got to remember, they're in Jerusalem. This is happening in Jerusalem at a time of a festival where Jerusalem would fill with pilgrims from all around anyway. And oftentimes these pilgrims would bathe before they entered the temple to worship. And so that's why they had these public pools that we read about in the New Testament. It was commonplace for a lot of pilgrims and people to come in and bathe in these pools. So they were having public baptisms in these pools. And then after these people were baptized, we get a glimpse of how they lived their lives. But first, we want to spend a little bit of time of focusing on this element of faith. Faith is the doorway into the community of God. You come to it by faith. These people are those who had heard the message. They were convicted of the truth. They had trusted and confessed Jesus as their Lord and Savior. In other words, this community, it is an exclusive community. It is. You see, not everyone who was there was just automatically part of this community. And remember where they are. They're in Jerusalem at a time of a festival. It's filled with faithful Jews who have come there to worship Yahweh. Well, that didn't mean that they were automatically part of God's new covenant community, the church. It's a place filled with what you would describe, what our society would describe, is the most religious of people. I mean, think about it. Certainly there's a spectrum here. You know, anytime you're dealing with a group of people, there's a spectrum, right? And so certainly in the crowds that had gathered around, there's a spectrum of belief, we could call it. From those that were there, part of this festival is just habit. This is just what they did. Maybe they lived close to Jerusalem or they lived in Jerusalem. So this is what they do. They went out and they did it. And there's not a lot of kind of real kind of seeking and belief there. All the way up to those who came with a sincere kind of belief and obedience to the Old Testament. And they had traveled for miles to get there. But understand that their presence in Jerusalem didn't make them part of this new community. Their ancestry as the promised people of God, as Jews, did not make them part of this community. Their circumcision, their religious practices, did not make them part of this community. The sacrifices that they had brought with them did not make them part of the community. All the money that they had saved up so they could give an offering didn't make them part of this community. In fact, all of those things, all of their work, all of their traveling, all of their religious faithfulness, all of their good works meant nothing when it comes to entering the new covenant kingdom community. The doorway is by faith, and faith alone. Not a general faith, not a kind of general belief in God, there is a God and God is good, and let us thank Him for our food. Not just this general kind of, he's got a big beard, because godly people have beards. Not just that, not that He's just out there and kind of looking after us and He's the lifeguard of the universe and trusting Him to do what is right. This general kind of belief in some kind of deity. But no, it's a very specific belief in faith and trust in Jesus Christ and who He is, what He has done, that He is the Messiah, that He has died for sins and risen again. He accomplished our redemption. It's a very specific faith. And sometimes the idea of faith and belief is so simple that I think the older we are, the harder it is for us to understand it. This is what Jesus meant when He said, unless you have the faith of a child. Because to children, faith is very simple and real. But we complicate it as adults. So we think about faith, this kind of saving faith, in different ways. Trust, it's a trust, or the way, another word I like, it's a surrendering. It's a surrendering. And this can be the hardest part, especially for those that I would imagine they found in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. The surrendering of faith can be the hardest part for those who are religious, or for those who consider themselves, I'm a fairly decent person. I'm a pretty good guy. Never kicked a dog. It didn't deserve it. Do good to my neighbor. I give to the Salvation Army in Christmas time. I'm a pretty decent guy. And for those that are convinced that they're pretty decent people, faith can be a huge obstacle. It's just their good works. It's their good works that are the problem. Their self-righteousness is the biggest obstacle in their life to coming to true faith in Christ. Oftentimes our sin is very evident, right? We see our sin. We know it. Oh, I know I yelled at that person. I know I was wrong. I know I cheated on my taxes. It's very evident to me. Oh, I know that was wrong. But you know, God, when you consider my whole life, my good. I mean, I do a lot of good. I've done Habitat for Humanity. I give to the food bank. I'm a pretty decent person. And it's that idea that become the greatest obstacle to having faith in Jesus Christ. Because when it comes to your standing before God, you're trusting in yourself and Jesus. You think, I'm a pretty good person, and so I think I do okay before God, but I do have some sins, and I need help with that. So Jesus, kind of cover my sin, my big sins, but really, God, I'm trusting in who I am and what I've done, and then plus Jesus. So I believe in Jesus, but I'm not really depending on Him completely for salvation. And if you're not trusting in Jesus completely, wholly, for salvation, you remain dead in your sin. As the hymn says, nothing in my hand I bring, only to thy cross I cling. Remember the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, Jesus, what do I have to do to get into the kingdom? And Jesus said, you know the commandments. Keep the commandments. Jesus was setting him up, and he said, oh, yeah, I've done that. Really? You have? You have. You're a good person? Have you loved the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength every minute of every day? No. You're a great sinner. You're a great sinner. In need of salvation. In need of a Savior who's by His sacrifice, the shedding of His blood, paid it all. And so when you come, you surrender all. You give all to Christ. You realize that your salvation is completely, entirely, utterly accomplished in and through the work of Christ, Christ alone. And so you unite with Him by faith alone, trusting in nothing, nothing of your own. That's this community. Remember, that's Peter said, if you repent, if you're baptized, you'll be forgiven of your sins. They understood that no matter how religious they were, at heart they were sinners and separated from God and needed a salvation provided by Christ. So they repented and believed. That's what it means to be gospel-centered, this gospel-centered community. Many were searching for redemption. Many were in Jerusalem searching for redemption. They were there for forgiveness. They were going through their rituals that they had read in the Old Testament and been taught by their family, their society, their culture, told them, this is how you can kind of find redemption, a salvation. You can fix the brokenness in your life or the brokenness in your heart or the guilt that you carry. And it's something that everyone in every society is searching after. Whether it's a sense of salvation or redemption, I need to somehow fix this, or it's a sense of connection. I feel like I'm connected to this creation, but yet I also feel like I'm kind of disconnected from something larger. I know I'm part of something larger than just this everyday struggle and fight of life. But there's something more out there. And in Acts chapter 2, they had found that. They found it in Jesus Christ, their King. And they trusted and believed by faith. They were baptized. They were added to the church. Look at verse 41 again. Here's the pattern. Those who accepted the message were baptized, and they were added to the faith community. There's a pattern here of sincere repentance and a public profession of faith as people are added and born again into this new community. And thinking about it this way, we're trying to get a hold of an authentic church, right? We're like, what is the essence? We want to be an authentic church. Well, an authentic church is made up of authentic believers, sincere, genuine believers. People who are, number one, radically reborn. They're radically reborn. That's what it means to be saved. You're made new. Their lives in Acts chapter 2, in fact, our lives now have been completely upended. That's what the gospel does. It turns your entire world right side up because you've been living it upside down. You're no longer striving and you're no longer competing, trying to establish your little kingdom. Trying to carve out your little area, your own little paradise in this world in competition with everyone else. Chasing after priorities and values of the world. No, you're now children of the King. Rightly understanding the entire world, rightly understanding how everything works and your place in this world as God is unfolding His drama. It all makes sense to you now. And you understand that you have a different calling. You're living for a different purpose and different priorities. The authentic church is made up of authentic believers. You're forgiven of your sins. Christ, having suffered in your place, removing the penalty and the power of sin from your life, no longer does sin and guilt control you, but you're freed from that. You have assurance of the future inheritance that is yours. You have an abiding peace and joy that colors all of your perspectives, all of your reactions to situations and circumstances. Everything's different for a believer. You're filled with the Spirit. You're empowered and you're sealed and secured by God taking up residence within you to empower you and direct you, to be with you. You are, on your own as a believer, a temple of God. But then here's the beautiful, wonderful thing, picture in the New Testament. Each one of us, as little temples, are stacked upon one another as we come together in a congregation and we build up and we make a local corporate temple of God. We've been saved from our sin and self-centeredness that we can finally live in true love and selflessness. And that's what we're about to see. That's why the church looks this way in a way that is somewhat shocking to us as we read verses 42 and following, because these are genuine born-again believers. They're living according to a completely different set of values and priorities in the world. And so these believers are faithful to their community. And that's the second thing we see. This gospel-centered church, this gospel-centered community is made up of faithful believers who make up a faithful community. Now in verses 42 through 47, at least the first part of verse 47, Peter's going to describe for us this early church. He's going to show us what the essential parts of this church are. What does it look like? What do they do as a church? This gospel-formed community, this spirit-filled community, what does it look like? And there's at least four essential elements he's going to give us, some add a fifth element that he gives us that are part of this new kingdom community. But there's something else I want us to see before we look at those essentials. I want us to note something else, this kind of key characteristic about these believers, born again through the Spirit. And this key characteristic is that they're faithful. They're faithful. They're devoted. They're devoted in their commitment to Christ. They're devoted in their commitment to one another. Now, as I said, in verses 42 and 43, he kind of initially paints a picture, gives us this snapshot of the community. And then in verses 43 through 47, he's going to further explain what that community looks like. But in verse 42, we first get a glimpse of this faithfulness that we want to note. So look at verse 42. They devoted themselves. They were devoted to these things. It was a matter of importance. It was priority. These are the things that they really valued, and so they were devoted to them. But it's not just 42. It's also in verse 46. You see, the ESV, my preferred translation, actually doesn't show you this. The CSB that I'm reading from this morning does. It's the same word. The same word in verse 42 that they were devoted in the Greek is used in verse 46, and I think that's on purpose. So here again, verse 46 from the CSB. Every day they devoted themselves. How often did they devote themselves? Every day. They were devoted. I think the repetition here is intentional. I think this is a key characteristic of believers. This is a key characteristic of Christians. And that's interesting to me because you'd think, well, what is normally the main idea that people think of when they think of Christians? If you ask just the casual person on the street, what image comes to your mind? What characteristic stands out when you think of Christians? Well, they would probably say, well, they're just pious and holier than thou. Or they're just hypocrites. Or they're judgmental. Well, I wonder what you might think. What do you think is a key characteristic of being a Christian? A disciple of Jesus Christ. Well, here, it's faithfulness. It's not perfection. They're not perfect. Doesn't mean they don't sin or fall or fail. But when they do, they continue. They get up. They're faithful. They're devoted. Not prideful holiness, not arrogant wisdom, not an attitude of disapproval and separation from society. No faithfulness, no devotion. They're devoted. And so as we see this, as it's repeated twice here, one of the first things I see and I think about when I read this text is, what about me? Am I devoted? And then I think, secondly, what about our church? Is our church devoted? Devoted to what? Four things. Number one, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Of course, pastors love that part, right? They were devoted to the teaching of the apostles, the very thing that led them to redemption. This is where they heard about the gospel. This is where they heard the good news that Christ died for their sins and they could be forgiven and they could be restored. The teaching of the life, ministry, and death, and resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, that he fulfills these Old Testament promises and covenants and patterns. Putting all this together so that they understand how to live as God's holy people. this teaching. This community is formed and centered upon the gospel. Formed by and centered upon the gospel. They're devoted to it. They want to hear it. They want to learn it. They want to grow in it. They want to apply it and obey it and follow it. And by the way, they weren't just devoted to the apostles' teaching one day a week on Sunday morning for 40, 45 minutes, however long I go. Verse 46, how often were they devoted to it? Verse 46. If I say verse 46, I expect Hez to do this. Whoa, verse 46. I appreciate the attention. I get you're listening, and that tells me you're listening. I love that. But I'm trying to point you to the Bible. It's our authority. So what does verse 46 say? How often were they devoted to these things? Every day. Day by day. Every day. Every day they're devoted to it. They're centered on this gospel. It's their very identity. So they're devoted to apostles' teaching. Then they're devoted to fellowship. And I love this idea, this word fellowship. It's the Greek word, and I don't do this a lot, but it's the Greek word koinonia. And koinonia is a fascinating concept. It means sharing. It means participating together in something. Koinonia, this participation, is the kind of idea, it's the thing you see in the lives of soldiers. When they're in a battle together, a difficult mission, they're sharing, they're participating, their identity is in their partnership together and the mission they're called to in the midst of the difficulty. You see, this is koinonia. This is this fellowship that we're to have with one another in our shared identity and calling. This participation together in who we are. And what God is doing in and through us and in our world. This fellowship, this commitment to one another that is evidenced through their gathering together. How often? Every day. Gathering together. They're committed to one another. And they're sharing life. They're sharing the mission. And they're sharing their stuff. We'll get to that in a minute. Now, by the way, just real quick. A group of people hanging out is not biblical fellowship. That's not biblical fellowship. A group of Christians spending time together intentionally, where there's a sense of reflection upon their shared identity and calling, and the presence and the rule and reign of Jesus Christ in their midst. That's fellowship. There's a difference. Two more things. They're committed to the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread. Now, some here have looked at this and they see here in the breaking of bread a reference to the Lord's Supper or communion. I don't think that's what he's talking about. This phrase, breaking of bread, was used almost primarily and clearly during this time for sharing meals. They're sharing meals together. That's what they were doing. Spending time together and sharing meals. Now, certainly these meals, they had some of the same characteristics of the Lord's Supper. If you remember when we had the Lord's Supper, I usually emphasize that when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we remember who Christ is and what he's done. We rejoice because of who we are and what Christ has done. And then we proclaim what Christ has done as we partake. And certainly those three elements were part of their shared meals together. Sharing life, sharing the mission. Eating together. And then fourthly, they were committed and devoted to prayer. Of course prayer. We saw this already, right? The apostolic community was devoted to prayer. And so here the church is following that pattern of expressing their dependence on the Lord, their worship of the Lord, and their desire to be obedient. Look, this is not a community. These are not people that are going to live life based on their feelings, how they feel. They're not going to follow their feelings. They're not going to follow their intuitions. They're going to pause and take time, and together they're going to pray and seek the will of God. They're committed to prayer. Committed to prayer. Are we a people individually that are committed to prayer? Committed to prayer? Are we a people as a church that are committed to prayer? I wonder where we might be able to get together weekly and be committed to prayer together. Any ideas? Wednesday nights at what time? 6 p.m. It's already set up. It's already there for us. But we're to be a people committed to this. These are like the four essential elements that we see in the church. And then now Peter continues to describe them, and I love verse 43. Notice that in verse 43 he says, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Again, we're going to see this pattern throughout the book of Acts. Who is it that does wonders and signs? The apostles. Not the 3,000 new believers in the church. They're not doing the signs and wonders. They're in awe at the apostles who are doing the signs and wonders. Just keep that in mind. We'll see it continually. So they're in awe. God is working. He's working through the apostles. And then Luke continues to describe for us what this church looks like. He gets a little more in depth here. Verse 44, all the believers were together and held all things in common. They were committed to one another. They were together and they held things in common. By the way, this is not socialism or communism. It's not that. And we know that because the text tells us that the people would go and sell their own property that they owned, willfully selling it, willfully giving that money to be used by those in need. Well, then that they all gave up personal property. They still had their personal property. But they were sacrificially committed to one another. As they would gather together publicly, for we could say it's almost like corporate worship. They would meet in the temple where one of the apostles would preach, proclaim this message. They would meet in this public worship space, and then they would return to their homes and continue the fellowship and the enjoyment and the discussion of what they'd heard as they broke bread and house to house. There's an evangelistic element to what's happening here. And you see how the gospel continues to shape them. How the gospel is at the center of what they're doing. How do you know that, Pastor? Well, look how it describes it. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God. What God had done, what God is doing all around them, was evident and central to what they were doing with their lives. This is an authentic church. This is authentic Christianity. This is what it means. This is what it looks like to follow Christ. That's what it looks like. To follow Christ is to be a faithful part of a church. It just is. As we continue to read through Acts, as you consider the entire New Testament, God is at work to accomplish His purposes primarily as He has prescribed through churches. Churches made up of faithful believers born again who are living radically different lives than those around them, committed to the Lord and committed to the community, willfully, sacrificially providing for one another, eating together, ministering to and being ministered to in this community. That's an authentic church. And that's how an authentic church becomes a fruitful church. The last thing I want us to see, a fruitful community. It's the last part of verse 47. Real quick, look what it says. They were together, they were eating their food in joyful and sincere hearts, praising God. And then notice, and enjoying the favor of all the people, every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. You see the reaction in society to this church? generally speaking, the society was favorable towards this church and what this church was doing. Now, many have pointed out that Luke probably records this kind of as an apologetic to Rome and those in power, saying, hey, by the way, the church is not a threat to society. In fact, the church is actually serving society. Isn't that what we see here? That this community formed by the gospel, filled by the Spirit, is actually fulfilling the hopes of society, those of different religions or different philosophies, the things that they promote, their desire for society, it's being fulfilled here by the church. Unity, the bringing together of people from all kinds of different ethnic backgrounds, different languages, various socioeconomic levels that are coming together, the poor, the rich. They're united in their commitment to Christ. They're united in their commitment to one another, and they're providing for one another sacrificially. There's no need for a social safety net here. There's no need to come up with a program to feed the hungry or to supplement income, because these believers were sacrificially caring for one another. This is what they do. They're born again in Christ. They're freed from self-centeredness and sin. They understand their world. They know what they're living for. They know what's really important, and what's really important is other people. And that's what they're living for. Citizens of the kingdom, living lives to know Christ and to make Him known. John Stott famously said of this passage that what we see here is a learning church, a loving church, a worshiping church, an evangelistic church. Yeah, that's what we see. And as we consider that, and as we look around, as we consider our church, but to consider our church, you have to consider yourself. That's where it starts. Hopefully, we reflect on the very first point. We reflect on the necessity of faith, faith alone, remembering that Jesus is the promised King, and looking to ourselves to see if we're truly holy, trusting in the life that Jesus really lived, the death that He really died, the resurrection in which He was really risen from the dead, and His ascension. It really happened. And if those things really happened, then again, that changes everything. Nothing really is the same. In a way, nothing else really matters, but then again, in Christ, everything else matters in a different way. Radically altering how we think about everything else. And then secondly, we think about our faithfulness to the community. Our devotion, right? What's our devotion look like? What are we devoted to? You know, for a long time, the joke used to be, how do you tell if somebody does CrossFit? They'll tell you. Yeah, they're talking about CrossFit. You can tell they do it. How do you know a Rangers fan? Yeah, talk about Rangers. These are things we're devoted to, right? So we talk about, they're evident. So what are we devoted to? What are you devoted to? What are your time, talents, and treasures? What are they committed to? Is it to learning? The apostles' teaching and learning? And then loving one another and committed to this community? And then in worshiping the Lord, depending on Him in prayer? And then in witnessing, being a light, this community that shows the world what the kingdom is like. We look again at verse 46, at their daily devotion to their community. And then we turn and consider our daily devotion, or our just devotion in general to our community. Is it every day? Every day, Luke? Now, certainly, when he says every day they were devoted, I don't believe every single person was at every single thing every single day. I think he's describing the general attitude and the general devotion of these believers were, they were committed and they were devoted. But still, that's a lot. Do you know what's good in our day to see once a week participation in the church? That's good. In fact, in a survey done among pastors in evangelistic churches in 2022, they found that there's such a shift in church attendance had taken place that most pastors consider that if someone attends church more than just once a month, they're a regular church attender. So that would be maybe twice a month, you're a regular church attender? Every other week? Is that what we see in Acts? I mean, that may be a regular church attender, but is that a born-again believer? Again, the idea isn't to guilt you into thinking, I don't come to church enough, I better come to church because I feel bad. The idea is that there's a break in the link here. You say, well, wait a minute. We're pretty good defense attorneys, right? You say, wait a minute, Pastor. They didn't have the pressures in their life that we have in our lives today. They don't have the work hours that we have. They don't have the events that we have, the games that we have, the meetings that we have, the TV shows that we have. They don't have the busyness of modern life that we have. It was so simple back then. No. A little yes, but also a lot of no. You're wrong. Luke is describing a community that works 6 days a week. They didn't work 5 days a week. They worked 6 days a week. And then as the gospel moves out into the Gentile areas, you know how many days a week the Gentiles worked? Seven. 7 days a week. They didn't have days off. They worked every day. Many experts looking at our society suggest that Americans have more leisure time than people have ever had before. And right now you're like, yeah, there's no way. It just doesn't make sense to me. Yet they know that and they've studied why you think that way. They say you're wrong and you're thinking that way because something is eating up all your leisure time. You don't even notice it. You know what it is? It's screen-based devices eating up all of our time. And we feel like we don't have enough time to get things done. Regardless if that's the reason, regardless of how much leisure time you have or how many days a week you have, I think the problem here is not that we have such an increase in activities and responsibilities. I think the problem here is that there's a confusion of perspective and priority in the church. That's the problem. I think we have a confusion in our perspectives and therefore in our priorities. So it might look like this. So it starts maybe with a lack of commitment to learning, a lack of commitment to the apostles' teaching, to this. And so not only are we only, maybe we pay attention to it once a week on Sundays, but we're not looking at it any other day. And if we're not looking at it and learning from it, it's not shaping our hearts and our minds. The gospel is not reorienting our priorities and changing how we think about our world, how we think about God, and how we think about one another. So if we're not committed to learning, well then we're not soaking in the awesome love of God and Jesus Christ for us. And when you're not meditating on that regularly, if you're not in awe of who am I, God, that you would set your affection upon me, but he has. If you're not meditating on that daily, well, of course, you're not going to begin to reflect that love for one another. Because when you start to forget God's amazing and awesome love for you, your false sense of independence begins to grow. And your life becomes more about what you want and how you're going to get it. So there's less dependence on God in prayer. So now, we're not reading the Word as much as we should. Verse 46, how often was it? Verse 46, how often? So we're not doing that every day. Now we're not praying every day because we're already kind of setting off with this mindset that we don't really need God. We're going to do life, and we're going to work towards our values and our priorities and our principles. And then, of course, you're not committed to church. You're not present in church. And of course, your life is not an example to the world around you, to your coworker, to your spouse, to your your children, to your neighbor. Your life is not an example of the kingdom. It's not reflective of the gospel and God's love and what he's done for us in Christ. It's more reflective of the chaos and the struggle and the fear of the world around you. All because you're not being shaped by the gospel day to day. We forget that we're living in his story, his drama of redemption. It's by his amazing grace, his astounding sacrifice that we're saved. Hear me, church. That's why it's so important that we're in the Word daily, that we're gathering, we're committed to our community, we're in a small group where we're spending more intimate and intentional time together, and that we're participating in the Lord's Supper. That's the whole purpose of this, is to reorient your mind and remind you of God's amazing and awesome love in Jesus Christ, so that you will follow the Lord's instruction from Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Kingdom first. As Christians, we're kingdom first people. As a church, we're kingdom first church.